I have a text this evening which you will find in the book of Exodus, chapter 34 and verse 25. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, neither shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left unto the morning. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, neither shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left unto the morning. The Passover sacrifice of the Old Testament was a great type, a great symbol, a great picture of the Calvary sacrifice of the New Testament. And truths concerning the redeeming sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ made upon Calvary's cross are portended in the sacrifice of the Paschal victim first mentioned in the book of Exodus. And I want to draw from our text this evening five observations concerning the sacrifice of Christ at Calvary for the sins of his people, as suggested by this text. I've alliterated them, that we might perhaps grasp and retain them. Firstly, I want us to think about the purity of the sacrifice. Secondly, about the person of the sacrifice. Thirdly, about the place of the sacrifice. Then about the purpose of the sacrifice. And fifthly, the partaking of the sacrifice. Firstly, let us think then for a moment about the purity of the sacrifice. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven. A twofold purity comes to mind. Firstly, the purity of the sacrificial victim. And secondly, the purity of the offering made to God. Back in Exodus chapter 12, verses 3 and 5, we read that when God instituted the Old Testament sacrifice of the Passover, he said, Thou shalt take to them every man a lamb, your lamb shall be without blemish. Every man needed a sacrifice for sin. But it had to be an unblemished sacrifice. It had to be a suitable sacrifice. It had to be a pure sacrifice. And this causes us to reflect upon the absolute impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great sacrificial victim, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And when I speak and when we speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to remember that we are ever speaking of one who is morally perfect, utterly sinless. He did no sin. May I remind you reverently tonight that not only did Christ no sin, but Christ was utterly and totally, while incarnate and upon earth, incapable of sin. Christ, the eternal Son of God, coming into this realm of sin and woe, laid aside his glory. There is the wonder of God's condescending grace. There is the greatness of God's love shown in that God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Laid aside that glory which he had with the Father from before the foundation of the world. Though he laid aside the glory, friend, I would remind you tonight, he did not lay aside his deity. He is eternally King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the eternal Son of the Almighty God. And as he is eternally divine, and was even eternally divine even during those days in which he laid aside his glory, he possessed the divine characteristic of immutability. I am the Lord, I change not. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The first man, Adam, was born sinless, but mutable, capable of change. And he did change, and he fell. But Christ is the immutable God. He could not change. He could not fall. While he walked upon earth and when he died upon the cross, he was the sinless, faultless, crimeless, spotless, immaculate Lamb who offered himself without spot to God as the sacrifice for the sin of his people. And there on the cross, offering himself up to God on the altar of his own deity and impeccability, he overcame sin. And praise God tonight that there has never existed the slightest possibility that Christ should be overcome by sin. He overcame sin. And we think tonight of the purity of Christ, the great Passover, Paschal Lamb. But then let me say a word not only concerning the purity of the sacrifice itself, but the purity of the offering made to God of that sacrifice. God wants, God requires in the matter of man's salvation, the blood of the sacrifice to be offered. But he wants no leaven along with it. We need to let this truth sink into our souls this evening. Leaven speaks to us in the Bible of disintegration, of corruption. Right at the beginning of man's history on earth, the two sons of Adam, Cain and Abel, they built altars, according to the record at the beginning of Genesis chapter 4, to sacrifice unto the Lord. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And back there in Genesis chapter 4 you have the history of the world's first false religion. It was fathered by Satan, you see in verse 5. It was founded by works, according to verse 3. It was founded by violence, according to verse 8. And it was fatal for mankind, as we see down around verses 16 to 24. Cain said this to God. God, I offer you fruit. I offer you the very best of my fruit. But God said, I want blood. God said, I want blood. Cain said, take fruit. And God said, no. I reject you. I reject your offering. I reject your man-made religion. I reject the offering of your hands. I will not accept apples. I will not accept oranges or pomegranates. The only thing I will accept is blood. Peter wrote, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You people that know the comforts of salvation, you have been redeemed by the blood of the everlasting covenant, says Peter. Oh, my friend, sat in this service tonight, would you know what it is to find cleansing from your sin? Do you desire to know the forgiveness of God? Do you desire to feel in fellowship with God and to know what it is to be reconciled to God? Then I must say to you tonight, look to the precious redeeming blood of Christ alone. It is sufficient for your redemption. It is complete. It is what God requires. Do not meddle with the sacrifice that's been made for your soul's salvation. Do not disintegrate it. Do not corrupt it. Do not pollute it with your own addition. Make the redeeming blood of Calvary's cross and Calvary's Saviour the offering to God for your soul, that by God's grace you may be accepted by Him. For friend, if there's anything else you offer to God for your soul's salvation, you'll not be accepted by Him. Oh, if you'll make His offering the offering for your soul, my friend, you will know the great joy of God's salvation once and for all. Oh, are we tempted to offer to that to God which He does not ask for, as Cain was? Do we say, well, God, here's my religion. I go to chapel twice on Sunday. I even go to the prayer meeting sometimes. I've come up through the Sunday school. I've got godly parents. And I try to be a good boy or a good girl, a good man or a good woman. God, I'm doing my best. Well, I want to tell you, friend, God will not give you salvation on those grounds. Perhaps you're trusting in other people's badness to get you to heaven. Perhaps you're tempted to look at those around you and say, I'm not as bad as they are. I don't go in the world as they go in the world. And I seek to live a good and honest life. I want to tell you, friend, God will not accept you on those grounds. God will not accept your man-made religion. God will not accept your respectability. God will not accept your own righteousness and give you salvation in exchange. There's only one thing that God grants salvation for. That is the blood of the everlasting covenant. If you would find salvation, you must go to God and say, God, nothing in my hand I bring. I ask for mercy through the blood of thy Lamb. I ask for salvation through the blood of Christ. That, my friend, is pure, sinless, and undefiled. Why, you and I, we are sinners by nature. We are sinners by choice. And we are sinners by practice. Thoroughly and truly we are sinners. And everything that we touch we taint. We must give something untainted to God. There must be something offered to God that's not tainted by man's depravity and man's sin and man's pollution. And there is only one offering for sin that I know of. There is only one offering that is not polluted. That is the offering of the blood of the impeccable Savior of sinners. Now, secondly, I would speak to you of the person of the sacrifice, which God will accept for sin. As I have already said, the Passover lamb referred to in our text points as a magnificent type to God's Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Your person by nature is corrupt and vile. You have to say with the hymn writer, vile and full of sin I am. You read in this blessed book that God is of holier eyes than to look upon sin, that He canst not bear iniquity. Wherewith shall I approach the Lord? How shall I come near to God? How shall I find acceptance with God? I'm vile and full of sin, and He has cherubims that fly around Him saying, holy, holy, holy. How shall He and I be reconciled? How shall we be brought into communion with each other? Oh, you dare not approach God in your own cause, and you would not be accepted if you did. But in the precious, peerless name, in the person of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed and adorable and only Savior of sinners, you may come unto God and will certainly be accepted if you do so in sincerity and in truth. Oh, when I begin to contemplate the glory of Christ's person, my heart is stirred to its deepest depths, and my tongue fails me to find expression of the wonder, love, adoration, felt and due. The opening words of the Epistle to the Hebrews come to mind. God, who hath at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom He also made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, the person of the offering, the person of the sacrifice, the express image of God's person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Just a little further on, in that same epistle to the Hebrews, the question is asked, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The greatness of this sacrifice is seen in the person of the Son that's revealed to us there in the opening words of this epistle to the Hebrews. How dreadful will be the dealings of divine wrath upon those who rejected the worth of Christ's person by seeking to supplement his offering and sacrifice for sin. When God has set before sinners such a worthy Lamb, such a suitable Saviour, oh, how great will be his dealings in wrath with Christ rejecting sinners. Consider, friend, tonight the person of the sacrifice that I preach to you as a preacher of the gospel. Would you say, preacher, I am not good enough to be saved? I'm so bad. I'm so wicked. If you did not but know the sins I've committed in thought, word, and deed, you'd understand. God can never forgive me. Oh, that's a terrible dose of pride. When people speak like that, that's a terrible thing. It verges on blasphemy. Shall you dare to say, dear soul, that the blood of God's Son doesn't have sufficient power to cleanse your sin? What you think to be humility, God chose to be pride. You say, I'm unworthy to be saved. So you are. So you are. You'll have no argument there, for it is true. Salvation is not what you deserve, whoever said it was. Salvation is not only what you do not deserve, it is the very opposite to that which you do deserve. For all by nature are doomed to die. All by nature deserve to die. All outside of Christ, we read in the third chapter of John's Gospel, are already condemned. You do deserve to perish. You don't deserve to be saved. That's right. But such is the mercy, such is the grace of the sovereign God, that in the person of his Son, not an angel, not a cherub, but in the person of his Son, he has elected and appointed a Savior for sinners. Oh, friend, if you think of rejecting Christ tonight, think what you do. Think of the person of the sacrifice. Now, thirdly, I would speak of the place of the sacrifice. There is a little refrain I used to sing in my childhood. Wonderful place called Calvary. Wonderful place called Calvary. God's redeeming love I see in that place. A cold Calvary. I've always been struck by those words found in Luke's Gospel 22:33, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. What words they are. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, was the sacrificial victim. He was not only the sacrificial victim, but he was the sacrificing priest. Calvary was the place. And the sacrifice Christ made there that day was, as we were reminded by our reading in Hebrews this evening, the one great, final, complete, end-time sacrifice for sin. It is important to understand. It is important to know that Calvary is the place where Christ offered himself to God for the redemption of his elect. Where he was accepted as the sinless substitute sin bearer by God once and for all whom God had given him in grace, in covenant grace before the foundation of the world. This was the place, Calvary was the place, where the covenant of redemption was eternally sealed by the blood of Christ. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Oh, the Apostle Paul, writing to the believers at Corinth concerning Calvary and the cross of Calvary, said this: "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Now, like the Apostle Paul, by God's help and grace tonight, I seek to preach to you redemption through the sacrifice of Calvary alone. Do you think it folly, my subject material? Do you fault the treatment of my text? Do you despise the preaching of this gospel of blood and redemption through the blood? Then, friend, know this: you are perishing. You are perishing. For the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness. Oh, but friend, as you sit there, do you say in your heart, this is what I need to hear? I need to be told how to get right with God. I need to hear how to be brought into communion with Him. I need to know how to be saved, how to know that I'm on the road to the heavenly land. I need to know that I'm one of God's people. I need to feel peace with God and to know the joy of salvation. Tell me, preacher, where and how and when can I know that I am saved, eternally saved, and gloriously saved? Ah, friend, then you are one of the foolish. You listen to the preaching of the cross, for it is in the cross of Christ you will find your soul's salvation and not elsewhere. The sacrifice of Calvary was a vicarious sacrifice. It was the innocent Savior dying to redeem the guilty sinner. I want to tell you that the sacrifice of Calvary was a once and for all a complete, acceptable sacrifice. Complete work. An unrepeatable work. The writer to the Hebrews said, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are but figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin." How? By the sacrifice of himself. Friend, would you know where to find a suitable sacrifice to offer to God for your soul's salvation? Then come by faith and look at the cross. Let me remind you tonight that the claims of the Church of Rome, and this is why we can have no fellowship with the Church of Rome, that the sacrifice for sin is repeated morning by morning on their mass altar is a falsehood. For Christ hath once suffered, says Peter, for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Would you be brought to God? Would you come into communion with him? Then look to the cross, for the whole purpose of the cross, says Peter, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, the whole purpose of the cross was that he might bring us to God. The place of that suffering, the place of that sacrifice, was Calvary. Oh, tell me, friend, tonight, have you been to Calvary by faith? Have you been there personally? Oh, what a wonderful place is Calvary. There is a hymn that says, "Mercy there is great. Grace is free." And so it is. So it is. Pardon is dispensed, my friend, not in church or chapel. Pardon is dispensed not by pope, priest, parson, or pastor. Pardon is dispensed by God, the Holy Spirit, at Calvary. Would you know pardon? Would you find the joy of salvation? Then look at Calvary, and in your prayers and devotion before God, come to Calvary and ask for forgiveness, and ask for cleansing, and ask for salvation, and ask for acceptability with God through the sacrifice of Calvary. Now, fourthly, I would speak a word to you of the purpose of the sacrifice. What was God's design when He provided a lamb and a sacrifice? Let me say today that the Bible teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ, by His perfect obedience and by the sacrifice of Himself, has fully satisfied the justice of the Father and purchased not only reconciliation but an everlasting inheritance in the kingdom of heaven for all those whom the Father hath given unto Him. The Bible teaches us that Christ obtained a definite atonement at Calvary for His people. In Revelation 5:9, I read the four beasts and the 24 elders sang to the Lamb, saying, "Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood." In Hebrews 9:12, I read of Christ having obtained eternal redemption for us. In Titus 2:4, I read of our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. You see, as I read and study God's Word, I am brought to see that redemption does not mean redeemability. I don't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ hung upon Calvary's cross to make me savable. I believe He hung upon Calvary's cross to save me there and then by His blood for all eternity. And there at that hour, when the sky grew black and the rocks and mountains quaked and the veil was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, my redemption was accomplished there once and for all. And I thank God that it was a full and final and complete work. God's Son died to redeem His people for all eternity. You know what He said upon the cross? He said, "It is finished." And when He said, "It is finished," He was speaking of the sinner's redemption. When He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Oh, Christ did not make reconciliation between God and the sinner possible. He reconciled His people by His blood. The Bible does not teach that Christ came to make the salvation of men possible merely to make provision for a possible salvation. The Bible teaches that the purpose or divine design of Christ's incarnation and of His coming into this earth and dying at Calvary was to actually secure the salvation of all who are His. "For I came down from heaven," said Jesus, "not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." Oh, redemption was accomplished at the cross. But I thank God that there's a sweet place on earth where to my soul that redemption was applied. I remember the time I could take you and show you the place where God dealt with my soul and visited me in saving grace. I could not tell you how, but I could tell you now that He saved me. I know He saved me. It's a wonderful thing when you can point to a spot on earth where a God visited your soul, where your sin was dealt with once and for all by the witness of God's Spirit, that you were forgiven, for the blood had been applied. It's a wonderful thing, dear friend, when you know you're saved. and have the comfort of God's salvation. The purpose of the sacrifice is twofold. The purpose of the sacrifice was to accomplish our salvation, and the purpose of the sacrifice was to accomplish the glory of God. The redemption of sinners is subordinate to the glory of God. We read in Ephesians chapter 1 that the redeemed are to be to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in His beloved. Men and women are saved to God's glory. There's nothing that glorifies God more than the redemption of His people. So I would speak finally an earnest word on the matter of the partaking of the sacrifice. The Passover sacrifice was to be partaken of with a sense of urgency. At its inception, recorded in Exodus 12, verses 10 and 11, we read, "Ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. That which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. Thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hands, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." And in our text here in Exodus 34:25 this evening, the injunction again is to speedily partake. "Neither shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left unto the morning." We are reminded by these verses of Scripture that it is a dangerous thing to trifle with the things of God. It is a dangerous thing to trifle concerning our soul's eternal destiny. In Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, we find the words, "Behold, today is the accepted time. Now is the accepted time. Today is God's day of salvation." Procrastination is a great device of Satan. We were speaking much about Satan this morning concerning the warfare of the church. What does Satan do in the matter of salvation? Why, he comes around the congregation and he says to the elderly unsaved one, he says, "You're too old now. It's too late now to have big changes. Too late now to live a new life. It's too late. You better leave it as it is." He comes around to the young and he says, "Look here, it's a bit early yet to make serious and solemn commitments. It's a bit early yet to commit yourself to a life of righteousness and sanctity. Try a little of the world. Have a little of your own way. And then perhaps later give God what's left over." That's what the devil says. To some of you he says, "You're too old." To others of you he says, "You're too young to be saved." God says, "Now is the accepted time." That's what God says. God says, "This is a day of gospel grace. This is a day when salvation is proclaimed by the preachers and prophets of God in church and chapel. And today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart." Oh, it says in John 6, verses 53 to 54, that Jesus was speaking to the Jew. And He says this, very unusual thing, hard to understand perhaps. "Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood hath eternal life." What's it mean? Well, in its simplest form, my friend, this is what it means. It means that the individual sinner needs to partake of the sacrifice of Christ. It means that you need to be saved. It means that you personally, individually, particularly, in your case, need to go unto God and ask God in Jesus' name. And because of the work of the Lord Jesus upon the cross, because of the blood that He shed there, to make you a partaker of that sacrifice offered for sin, and to accept you in His beloved. May God graciously grant that every man and woman, and each boy and each girl of this congregation tonight, may seek their soul's portion in the sacrifice of Christ offered on Calvary's cross.